First of all, I want to thank you all for being here this morning. I want to make sure that you know that you are in a workshop this morning that's going to be talking about a different perspective on suffering. I expected to see about six guys here probably this morning. You go through this list of workshops available and suffering just doesn't normally appear to be one of those things that you're excited about talking about. But, you know, I've been praying that God's going to bring the men here this morning that He wants to talk to. And you guys have been chosen. Could we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day. Lord, we look forward to this weekend. And we pray, Lord, that we can forget about everything on the outside and focus on you. About glorifying you, about seeking you, about seeing what it is, Lord, that you want to show us throughout this entire weekend. I pray for each and every one of our speakers, workshops, main speakers. I also pray and lift up those who are behind the scenes that are taking care of feeding us, that are taking care of all of the things that we take for granted, and I lift them up. I lift them up to you, Lord. I now would like to just focus on you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to have just a little bit of participation here on what you guys think about when you think about suffering. Is there anything that comes to mind, a word or two or whatever that comes to mind when you think of suffering? Sorrow. Pain. I hear pain. Grief. Defeat. Loss. Depression. Rejection. I think you need to be up here doing this workshop. You know, I've given you a handout there, and it's a pretty extensive handout, but I've given this handout to you, and you'll notice one of the first places I went to, and I apologize for this. This was not intended at all, but one of the first places that I went to, I wanted to see what the world was saying about suffering, and so I went to Google. I plugged it in, and I said, define suffer, and it said exactly some of the things that you guys have just said. It says, to experience pain. You know, and I get to thinking about pain, and I think that could be anything from a stumped toe to the loss of a limb. And it also talks about illness, and I think that could be anything from a cold to cancer. I think about something unpleasant. You know, to me, something unpleasant could be somebody's runny nose. It could also be some of the images we see whenever we see pictures of the ISIS beheadings and things like that. Very unpleasant. It says to become worse, and that could entail just about anything. And so I went to the Complete Word Study Bible Dictionary to take a look at what it says about suffering, and it's just as generic. And I look at that, and it says it's to be affected by something from without, to be acted upon, to undergo an experience. You know, the topic of suffering alone is just so large, it is hard to imagine. And to show you what I mean, once I realized how large this topic was, I wanted to try a little test. And so what I did was, I went to Genesis and randomly picked a chapter. And I went to the chapter and just began at the first of the chapter. And before I could get to the end of the chapter, I ran across some form of suffering. So I thought, okay, I'm going to go to Exodus, did the same thing, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Went through about the first 12 books of the Bible or so, and in each and every case, before I could get out of a chapter, I could find some form of suffering. And so I went to the New Testament, did the same thing with about the first half dozen or so books in the New Testament, just trying to see, is this something that just continues to play out in the Word of God, and every time in some form, and again using some of these descriptions that are really broad, but in some form I saw suffering. And so you think about the Bible and you go, with all of that suffering, you know, the Bible must be unpleasant or it must be hard to read or whatever. I don't think there's a soul in this room that would think that the Bible is unpleasant or difficult to read. And the reason is because threaded throughout all of that suffering is hope and its promise. And so that's kind of what we're talking about today, is just what we're going to see from this whole thing. And what I hope for you and for me today is that we become as good at seeing the the good things, the hope and the promises, as we seem to be at seeing the bad things. You know, we become ingrained in everything that we listen to, whether it's on TV, whatever it is, we become ingrained at getting all of the negatives and all of those pains. That's all that we seem to see on TV. I put in your handout there a quote from Isaiah 41:10 on page 1, and it says, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will uphold you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." And that has been something over the past 18 months or so that has held me closely. I take a look, and over the years and the different things that I've done, I've started emphasizing just one single word out of each sentence. And if you take a look at just that first sentence, "Do not fear, for I am with you." To me, that first word, "do," is a personal thing. You know, God is telling me to do something, and it's a personal thing. And I look at "do not fear," and the "not" is a warning or an instruction for me to not fear. I look at the word "fear," and fear is, to me, the most important word here, because that's something that my mind seems to go toward or to navigate toward is fear. But that's my natural tendency. He says, "Do not fear, for I am with you." Our Lord God, the Creator of all, is with us. And He is telling us that. And this is just such a personal thing. As I go through this, this is just such a personal thing. And the thing that I come away with here is that God, our God, is personal. I picked this up, and I apologize again. I put it in your handout there, and I don't know for sure where I got it from, but it talks about, and it says, as a shepherd, David understood the meaning of broken bones. You see, when a lamb would stubbornly and rebelliously continue to wander from the flock, the shepherd would break its legs, place the lamb on his shoulder, where it would remain until its bones were healed. When the lamb could walk again, so bonded was the lamb with the shepherd, he would never stray again. Isaiah 53:6, all of us like sheep have gone astray. And what it's saying in the handout is, in His love, the Good Shepherd breaks a bone or two and carries me. He carries you while we're whining and while we're crying out, while we're wondering what He's doing. But as the days and weeks go and months go by, I find myself closer to Him than I ever had been previously. And all I can say is, thank you, Lord. Our God is personal. The Bible is personal. And I told you guys that I've been praying for you here. I told you that I believe that you've been chosen to be here. All of you have suffered. You are suffering. Or you will suffer. And you've heard this again and again. I see Larry up here just finishing out that sentence for me. We've all been through it. We've all suffered. But for many of us in here, that suffering right there is some of our closest times with God. It's those times when we intimately see Him. It's those times when we feel almost like a chess piece being picked up and moved by God Himself to place us where He wants us to be. So because when we look at this and we look at the Bible, and all it has to say about suffering, is it okay if we kind of narrow that focus on suffering to how does God want you and me to see suffering? How does God want you and me to see suffering? So, I don't know if those in the back can see this, but any idea what this is? It's a tape measure. Could we use this today for just a perspective? Talking about perspectives, could we use it today for a perspective on life? Any idea what, in 2010, what the average lifespan in America is? What's the average lifespan in America? Guess. 77. I hear an 80. I hear a 77. 79. For men, it's 75.6. For women, it's 80.7. And so we're going to use about 78 as kind of that average or whatever. And I know that I've got one young man back in the back, and I want to get him up to the front for just one second. I need two or three volunteers, but I know I want to get him up here. Stephen, would you come up? Larry, would you mind coming up? Rusty, could I get you to come up? And we're not going to win anything. No, sir. So I'm going to start here, and I'm going to have Rusty hold this tape measure, and I'm going to pull it out to 80, which is kind of in that area that we're talking about for the average lifespan. This is average lifespan. And I'm going to have you hold it up here a little bit, Rusty. And I'm going to have you come around here and find your age on here and put your nose about where your age is. Okay, about right there. Larry?
A little lower, son. Okay.
Yeah, got to be a lot lower for me.
Okay, about right there. Yeah. Okay. I heard a quote one time, and it said, "These are the years when a man becomes the man he's going to be the rest of his life." If you look at Stephen over here, the younger guy, we're talking about these years out here, the who he's going to be for the rest of his life. We're talking about Larry. We're talking about just a few years for an average. Now, he could pass Jim Downing here for sure, but anyway, it's to give us... You know, the thing that I want you to see in this is that even if you're a young man, to me that doesn't look like a long stretch for the impact that we can make and for us to be about becoming who we're going to be for the rest of our life. Thank you, guys. I appreciate that. And I'm sorry I don't have any prizes or awards for you or anything like that. You know, I take a look at that, and seriously, I come away with, I don't have that much time. And I need to be about becoming who I'm going to be, and I can't change what I've done in the past, and I need to be about becoming who I'm going to be in the future. None of us knows our days that we have remaining. So think on that. Again, I heard that on James Dobson, and it was quoted from the movie Spider-Man. And I've never... seen the movie Spider-Man, and every time I go out and deliver Bibles at our Job Corps, I say, "Have you ever seen the movie Spider-Man?" And they say, "Which one?" So I guess there must be more than one Spider-Man. I want to give you a little bit of background about myself, and that is that I am married, and I've got two beautiful daughters. And as a result of those two beautiful daughters, I've got one son-in-law sitting in the back, not so beautiful. I've got two grandsons. One of them was up here. I've got three granddaughters. And my wife and I were sitting at home in July 2014, and our youngest daughter called us, and she was giving us the news that she had been diagnosed with cancer, with breast cancer. Our family really doesn't have a history of cancer, and so it really kind of took us by surprise. And so immediately, before the week was up, Ashley had already gone into different tests that she had to go through. And then she ended up after those tests, and they kind of diagnosed exactly where she was. Then she started her treatments. Then she went through surgeries. After those surgeries, or kind of during this whole process, she lost her hair. That's a significant thing to a young woman. Ashley was 27 years old. She had a one-year-old and a three-year-old. And that's a significant thing to a young lady. She almost lost her skin in radiation. And so it was an eye-opening time for us. But Ashley, throughout all of this, and my family is aware of this, she's like a ray of sunshine. And she was actually interviewed on KOCO Channel 5 in Oklahoma City during Breast Cancer Awareness Month to do a broadcast. And she's just got a tremendous following of people that are praying for her all over the world. She's so thankful for that. This past September, I received a call from Mike, and Mike knew what we were kind of going through, and he asked if I might consider doing a workshop on suffering, if it just wasn't, you know, if it was the appropriate time for me. And I told him I'd pray about that, and I would let him know. And I spent time with the Lord and prayed about that, and I called him back and I said, you know, God has got some things here that he's wanting me to share with you. So that's kind of how we got here today. This morning, as I was getting ready to come to this thing, I'm thinking I've got a whole new idea about suffering as I'm getting ready for this workshop, speaking to you men out here. But anyway, that was in September. And as soon as I told Mike that, I said that with a feeling that Ashley's not through with this ordeal. We kind of thought she was just phasing down on it and we were in pretty good shape. Well, November the 30th, she did a PET scan. December the 2nd, the PET scan revealed something in her liver. And it was later determined that it wasn't cancer, but they don't know what it is. The only words that MD Anderson uses is curious, worrisome, concern, those type things. We don't know exactly what that is, but we do know that she has new malignant lymph nodes, and I think the cancer has kind of changed. And so she's still got probably another year and a half to 2 years to go. But again, her attitude is great, and I'm thankful for that. One of the things that I wanted you guys to know, I was laying in bed one night, and I was praying for my little girl. And I can't tell you exactly what the thoughts were that ran through my mind, but something came over me with the feeling of, Dan, she is not your little girl. She is my little girl. And I looked at this. I had had, and it's probably what was going on in my heart, but I had recently memorized Psalm 139:16, where it says, your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. And taking that verse into context, I realize that he formed her. He knew her before she was a substance, and then he formed her. And he knows her days, and he knows the number of her days, and I don't. And I realized immediately just a complete peace with the fact that I couldn't create her, I couldn't know her days, I couldn't heal her, but I know the God that can. And I was immediately thankful that her life was not determined by me, but by him. And from that moment until right now, I am at complete peace that I know the God that can. Larry came up before I started speaking today, and he mentioned, how do people do it that don't know the Lord? How do people go through this? It's tough. So I think this is what God wants you and me to see in his word, is that he's personal. His word is personal. And again, just once I realized that he's in control of things, then I started looking for him in every single thing. One of those was a devotional that I put on the top of page 2 in your handout there. It's from the Navigators, and it's talking about verses in Acts 28. And it says, shipwrecked on the island of Malta, as Paul gathered sticks to build a fire to warm the drenched soldiers and prisoners, a snake fastened itself to Paul's hand. Recognizing it as a poisonous viper, the villagers thought Paul must have been a murderer to deserve such a fate. So they watched him and waited for him to swell up and die. But Scripture records that, although he was smitten by the same serpent which had killed others on the island, Paul shook it off. And then they thought he was a god. And this devotional goes on to say, when will people listen to what you have to say about Christ Jesus, when although you've been bitten by the same serpents which smite them, you shake it off and go on. When your business goes bankrupt, when your health fails, when problems mount, unbelievers expect you to swell up or fall down, to no longer love God or walk with the Lord. But when, like Paul, you shake it off and shake off the snake and keep going, keep praising, keep loving, the islanders take notice. Think about that for just a little bit. When you get bit by the same bite, same thing that bites someone else, and you act differently, think about that a little bit. Others are watching you. They may not say anything, They may watch you for a long time. I had a gentleman come up to me 17 months after Ashley was diagnosed with this cancer. And he came up to me and he said, he pulls me off to the side. We were in a group. He pulls me off to the side and he says, "You are a great witness in this community." Guys, I don't say that in any way to brag. I say that to tell you, people are watching you. And they're watching you for a long time before they ever say a word, and they may never say a word, but people are watching you. You know, I when we were at Houston with MD Anderson, they gave her this term called post-traumatic growth, and all of us have heard of post-traumatic stress. But they gave her a term called post-traumatic growth, and I've asked around and I've not really yet come into contact with anybody that had ever heard that term other than, again, to go back to Google and kind of research it a little bit and see what the doctors are saying about it. And I put that in there because it's written in doctorese. It says the term post-traumatic growth briefly refers to a positive psychological change experienced as a result of adversity and other challenges in order to rise to a higher level of functioning. It goes on to say it's not about returning to the same life as it was previously experienced before a period of traumatic suffering, but rather it is about undergoing significant, life-changing, psychological shifts in thinking and relating to the world that contribute to a personal process of change that is deeply meaningful. To me, there are two words that we could use to take care of that entire paragraph. One of those is faith. And one of them's hope. I just think that that's the way that the world kind of looks at this as it's a phenomenon or whatever. It's something that's really unusual, and that's because they're not used to seeing us take something as, and again, whether it's cancer, whether it's the gentleman that did the testimony last night. I'm getting chill bumps thinking about his testimony last night. People take notice. They look at that, and that is different than anything they've ever seen, and people take notice. So how does God want you and me to see suffering? We're about to do the workshop portion of this right now, but what I want to do is I want to use about three different illustrations that I've just pulled randomly from Scripture, and I just kind of want you to get used to looking at something, and then I'm going to ask you guys to try doing this and see what your thoughts are. But in your handout on the bottom of page 2, I had put the verses Nehemiah 1, 8, and 9. And think about this, because what I'm wanting you to see is both the suffering and the promise. It says, "Remember the word which you commanded your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though those of you have been scattered were in the most remote part of the heavens, I will gather them from there and will bring them to the place where I've chosen to cause my name to dwell.'" The suffering, I guess, that I pull from that is that scattering due to unfaithfulness. And the promise that I pull from that is that God Himself is going to gather and bring those to bring those who return to Him to a place that He's chosen. So despite the scattering, there's a promise and there's a hope there. That one small word, "but," that's in there is just something to show something contrasting. It's just something different. So look for that as you're reading your word. Psalms 119, 22 through 24, and all I'm going to do here, I've pulled this from it's called the Expanded Bible. It's real similar to the Amplified Bible, but just taking a look at the bold text there, it says, don't let me be insulted and hated because I keep your rules. Even if princes sit around and speak against me, I, your servant, will think about your demands. Your rules give me pleasure. They give me good advice. And what I came away with that is that suffering is being insulted, being hated, and the promise is the pleasure and the good advice of God's statutes. And then finally, taking a look at Jeremiah, anytime anything starts out with woe, That'll tell you something just right off the bat. But he says, "Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the shepherds who are tending my people, you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not attended to them. Behold, I'm about to attend to you for the evil of your deeds, declares the Lord. Then I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I've been driven them and bring them back to their pasture, and they'll be fruitful and multiply. I take a look at that. The suffering is on the shepherds who've been destroying and scattering the people of God. And I look at it that there's a couple of promises in that. And one is God's about to take care of the shepherds himself. And two is that he's going to bring his flock back to his pasture. But look for those words therefore and then as you're reading the word. And just I've gotten so accustomed sometimes to just reading past some of these smaller words, ifs, ands, and buts, and that sort of thing. Look at those as being a trigger to something that's about to change in the word. So here's what I want to try today, and I'm not sure exactly how this is going to work, but we're going to try it and see how this works here. But on page 4 in your handout, I've given you a little bit of room there. And what I want to do is get, again, some participation from you guys. And does everybody here have a Bible? Or either whether it's electronic or whether it's paper, does everybody here have a Bible? Anybody here not have a Bible? Everybody got a pencil, pen? Anybody need one? So what I'm going to ask you to do today is stand on a little bit of faith. What's that?
Fred said, "Don't open your book to Job."
Oh, yeah, isn't that the truth? Before I came, somebody heard that I was doing this workshop on suffering, and they said, "Are you doing it on Job?" And I said, "Wouldn't that make sense?" Yeah, but no. Here's what I want to do. I want to ask a favor of you, and I want you to try this and see how this is going to work. I want you to just open the Bible, find a verse, find a chapter, and begin at verse 1 in that chapter, and just start reading and look for some form of suffering. And as you do that, would you let me know? I mean, tell me, you know, Dan, I'm in Ruth chapter 3, and just kind of, and here is the suffering I found. I want to kind of track something if I can. Take your time. We're going to take a few minutes here and do this. Take your time, and let's see how this works. Absolutely. Yes. What do you got? What book are you in? 2 Corinthians 13, verse 4. What's the suffering that you see in that?
Crucify.
Okay, unless you've already found it, keep reading there and let me know whenever you run across some form of hope or promise.
Yeah. Second part of the verse, he lives by God's power.
He lives by God's power. And that's also in 4. What is that? Yes, sir.
If we endure, we will also reign with him.
Anybody else? Yes, sir.
That's doing right the Bible.
Oh.
And the suffering is God says, "I am your enemy." In verse 3, and I will turn. And the promise then in that chapter is that after all living things will quake, I will let you know that I am the Lord.
And what verse is that in?
Verse 23. It says, "I will show my greatness and holiness."
Ezekiel 38.
Yeah, verse 3.
And the suffering was the enemies?
Yeah, I'm your enemy, he says.
Yes, sir.
Habakkuk 2. Real quick, he says, "I will find my watchtower in one, and wait and see what happens. See what answer God will give to my complaint." And in 2 it says, "And the Lord God said to me, write my answer on a billboard, large and clear, so that anyone can read it at a glance and rush to others. But these things I plan won't happen right away. Slowly, steadily, surely, the time approaches when the vision will be fulfilled." And so then the suffering says, "If it seems slow, do not despair, for these things will surely come to pass. Just be patient." And then 4 it says, "Wicked men trust themselves alone, as the Chaldeans do, and fail. But the righteous man trusts in me and lives." And that's in 4.
In verse 4?
Yeah.
And the despair was in what verse?
3.
Okay. Am I the only one here that didn't realize this? I mean, I know that the word promises hope. I didn't know it promised it this fast. I mean, and this could be year, it could be hundreds of years, it could be time between these verses or whatever. But when I say fast, I say taking a look at His Word so fast enough so that I can see the pain, see the suffering, and in a short amount of time, see that there's hope. And my prayer is that every one of us begin to look at the Word from that standpoint, that we read the Word and we look at it and we see the hope. What do you think God wants you and me to see from the suffering itself? What do you think God's wanting in using this illustration? I know that's a real strange question to ask, but in using that illustration, I guess I'll kind of start out and kind of get you the direction that I'm headed. To me, the Bible's full of suffering. And in our lives, I mean, there's lots of us here that are suffering and we're going through different types of suffering and different pain. I looked at it and I said, you know, suffering really doesn't have anything to do with time. It's existed since Adam and Eve. So it's not a respecter of time. It's not a respecter of gender, wealth, your status or whatever that may be. It's not a respecter of health, age. It's not a respecter of age. You think, is there anything else that you think that God's wanting us to see from this exercise about the suffering itself? Yes, sir.
It's like he's teaching us to pull back a curtain. As you were talking about that, I never thought about this. It's like when my glasses are dirty and I wash them, all of a sudden I can see things better. Or I can pull back the curtain from a window and look out, and then you see things a lot clearer. And all these things have always been there.
It's like pulling back the curtain, like being able to see.
Yeah. He is our rock if we'll let Him be.
Yeah, He is our rock if we'll let Him be. Boy, do we struggle with that as men? Especially as men, do we struggle with trying to take control and try to do this on our own and we're going to handle it because, God, You've got bigger, greater, better things to be doing than to be spending Your time worrying about just me. But we got to let Him be God.
You know, you said He's suffering's no respecter. Thankfully, God's not either.
Hey. Suffering is no respecter, but God is not either. That is right. It's available. His love is available to all of us. I heard a gentleman talking that he was in it wasn't Martha's Vineyard, but it was the Hamptons, I think is where he was. And he was talking about these rooms that are 64 bedrooms in a house type thing. And the pastor was saying he just thanked God for these people. You know, God blessed them as well. They may not know the Lord at all, but God has blessed them as well. The just and the unjust. Steve?
He's teaching us to
what?
Lean.
Thank you. Yep. And sometimes I don't just lean on Him. I think that there's a period of time in your suffering that you got to collapse and just collapse. And it's then I think that He's wanting to show us, okay, Dan, it's me. It's nothing about you, it's me. Anything that you think that He's wanting to show us from the promises that He's providing? Yes, sir.
I believe in the suffering has learned to bring me to teach more law.
Oh, thank you.
Suffering is not what we need to do. God is law. Preach law, talk the law, and show law so that people will actually see what you're
The suffering is love, and show people that love and let them see Your love through this. And you are about maybe one page, maybe not even a page ahead of me, but I appreciate that. That's perfect. I mean, that's perfect. Anything from the promises. I kind of looked at the promises and go, you know, for all of that suffering that I saw, there's a promise for every one of them. I never really looked at the Bible, never looked at the Word as being that many promises. I looked at it as He's in control. You know, I can lean on Him. I can collapse into Him. He uses people like you and I to fulfill those promises. That's another thing. The thing also that I picked up was He may use a city. He may use a nation in fulfilling His promises. He may use snakes, lions, flies, frogs, gnats, whatever. He may use whatever He needs to use to fulfill His promises. Okay, so the second part of this, I'm doing with a little bit of reluctance almost, but anybody here that's not carrying a cell phone with them today? You don't have one with you? Don't have one with you? Don't have one. You guys are too good. You know what? I am impressed too. I am impressed.
Either that or they're just not in the 21st century.
I think they were saying there's something more important here than taking phone calls, probably. I guess in this day and age, I almost look at it as just about everybody's going to have a phone with them. So I'm going to apologize to three or four of you guys, and I'm going to ask your patience here for just a few minutes. But I'm going to ask the guys that have a phone, and listen to these instructions before you start so that it'll hopefully be a little bit more accurate reading. But if you have a phone and you got contacts in that phone, you've got people that you're used to calling their friends or family or whoever they are. But if you've got a phone, pull that phone out, and then I want you to look at your contact list. And on page 5 in your handout, you're going to see a form there. And here's what I want you to do. If you would, go through every person that you've got some familiarity with, that you kind of know something about. And write down their name. Just think about them for just a second. Are they going through any suffering? Do they have financial problems? Do they have marital issues? Do they have health issues? Are they unemployed? Whatever. If you see some kind of struggle that person's going through, to the right side, just put, like we did before, just kind of put the struggle, what it might be. And then go to the next name. And I'm going to ask you to go through about 20 names. I don't think it's going to take you very long. It won't take you 5 minutes to do this. But go through about 20 names. I want you to write the names of 20 people. And to the right side of that, let's say that half of them are suffering or a third of them are suffering. We'll talk about that just a little bit. But if you would, are those instructions clear enough? Good? Okay. Go get started and see what you come up with. And I forgot to say, if you're not comfortable writing a first name or something like that down, you don't have to write the whole name. But if you're not comfortable writing a name down, just don't, and that's fine too. You guys completed some of that? Some of you? I did a left side and a right side there just so that if you want to take that home and spend more time with it, you got that other side you can work with there too. I was talking to a pastor yesterday before I came here, and he asked me if I knew the difference between complete and finished. And I said, no, I don't think I know the difference in complete and finished. And he said, well, if a man marries the right woman, he's complete. If he marries the wrong woman, he's finished. He went on to say, but if the right woman catches the man with the wrong woman, he's completely finished. Okay, so what'd you find when you went through that exercise and you listed 20 names? How many sufferings on that right-hand column did you have whenever you looked through 20 different names?
I found that every person on my contact list had something.
Did you really? Wow. See, and I think that is knowing something about the people that you're looking at too, because I didn't have quite that kind of a result. But the more you know about a person, the more you can see that. Wow. Anybody else?
It was kind of depressing.
It was depressing?
It was a little depressing. Did every one that I found something. It was a little struggle.
First name on my list was a daughter whose husband had just lost a job. And it's been really, really wreaking havoc in their lives. But the encouragement they received from the community because of how they've lived their lives the last 7 years and been involved through their church heavily. But her name was the first name.
Oh, wow. Wow. Thank you. I appreciate that. I know that's hard. Yes, sir. Back in the back. Yes, sir.
One thing I called on here, I called everybody who had a problem and I put my own name on it.
Say that one more time.
I put my own name on it because...
Thank you.
Now I'm suffering in a different way than they're suffering because I feel for them. It's the law that hurts you because people are suffering.
I think you've read my notes. I think you have read my notes. That's perfect. I mean, that is exactly...
What you did to me? I left the book into Zechariah 11:17. Woe to the worthless shepherd. I was all my goodness.
Yeah.
You read my mind.
Yeah.
I picked it up. It's fascinating. I love it.
You know, what I came away with there is what you were talking about earlier, and looking through these people that I know personally, what I came away with is God wants me to see suffering as an opportunity to share His love with others. And that's what I came away with, is we've got such an opportunity to be a witness, and it's great. The other day I was in a business and I was sandwiched between two real good friends. One was a lady that had just been diagnosed and had some serious health issues, and the other one's a gentleman that is a strong in faith type guy. And you could tell by the lady's tone, she was not happy with my friend at all. And he just sat there and let her vent to him. And then he caught me off to the side and he goes, this was later in the afternoon, he said, "What was that about?" And I was flustered because I'd never seen this lady like that. And this gentleman said, "Well, I know she's going through some serious things." And he said, "All I'm going to do is love on her." And I was so impressed at his maturity and the fact that he would look at it from that standpoint and say, "All I'm going to do is love on her." And he called me back the next day and he said, "Dan, she came to me and apologized and knew, you know, kind of what she had said to him, and she was apologetic, but he showed love. He showed love, and it made a huge difference." You know, one of the questions that I've got in here is, why do you think God allows you to suffer? And that's maybe one of the oldest questions ever asked. But I have found for me the absolute reason that God allows for me to suffer. I read, a lot of times I'll read the Bible using my normal, I normally read NASB, and then I'll open another translation to the side, and you guys have seen recently I've been reading through this expanded Bible, but I had this expanded Bible running parallel on the side, and I read on your top of page 6, that handout on 1 Peter 1:7 from the NASB. And I looked at that and it said, and I've read it, I can't tell you how many times I've read this verse, "So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." That's always been a great verse for me. I read it in expanded, and taking a look at that bold type in the expanded, it said, "These troubles come to prove that your faith is pure." It's saying the same thing as that other translation, but it said it to me in a way that was different and in a way that made an impact on me. God allows trials to come to me to prove to me that my faith is pure. And I look at that and just, I don't know, I think back to Columbine High School in 1999 in April, and we've all heard that one of the guys that was carrying the weapons asked the young lady, "Do you believe in God?" And she said yes, and he shot and killed her. So God's allowing this, allowing my struggles to prove to me that my faith is pure. And I look at that as a faith very hard for the world to imagine. And I look at it and just ask myself, and I'm going to ask you, do you have that kind of faith? She proved that her faith was pure. And just to be fair about this, there's discussion as to whether or not that actually took place. But I'm going to say that it did. There's question about whether it was that question was asked of her or of somebody else in school. But I'm going to say that it did. And even if it didn't, it's a thought that has run through my mind since 1999. Do I have that kind of faith? And I would have looked at what my daughter Ashley's going through had this been another family and another dad and all that stuff, and I'd be saying, do I have that kind of faith? God's allowed this to happen to me so that I can prove to me that my faith is pure. Again, guys, please understand that I'm not bragging about this. I look at this and, you know, my prayer is that Ashley, my daughter, didn't have to go through this struggle so that I get to find out that my faith is this pure. I'm praying that she's not gone through this just for God to show me something. But He has. He's shown me something. You know, one thing that I've always wanted to be is a banjo player, and I'm not one. I've got a banjo. Steve, my son-in-law, and my grandson knows that I'm not a banjo player, but I really enjoy it. And I get this little newsletter from Deering Banjo, and in the newsletter it says there's an old story about a man who is being chased by a hungry tiger. In order to escape, he ran to a very sheer cliff, and he jumped over the edge and was hanging on by his fingertips. Just when he thought he was safe, he looks down below, and there's this hungry crocodile that's in the river below him. So up above, he's got this hungry tiger. Down below, he's got this hungry crocodile. And his gaze goes right and straight in front of him. And right straight in front of him, there's this big, red, ripe strawberry. He reaches out, takes a big bite, and says, "Man, this is good." And in the midst of his tragedy and all of that stuff, he takes a look at the present time and says, "Man, this is good." I look at this, and in your handout on page 6 on 1 Peter 2:23, it said in the bold there, it says, "People insulted Christ, but He did not insult them in return. Christ suffered, but He did not threaten. He let God, the one who judges rightly, take care of Him." Peter let God take care of him. Christ lets God take care of him. I'm sorry. Christ lets God take care of him. When I suffer, Christ is my example. He's my example. That 1 Peter 4 says, "Christ suffered while He was in His body. Strengthen yourselves with the same way of thinking Christ had." I'm supposed to arm myself with the same way of thinking that Christ had. Jerry Bridges put in a devotional, I refer to it, you know, how you kind of give a topic to your verses as you're studying your verses and doing that sort of thing. I refer to this as my prayer of selflessness. And Jerry Bridges says that this quote or this prayer comes from an ancient hymn. From his understanding, it comes from an ancient hymn, and it says, "Lord, I'm willing to receive what You give, to lack what You withhold, to relinquish what You take, to suffer what You inflict, and to be what you require. And I put that in your handout because I think that you could spend a day or a week on just each one of those and just think on that. Am I willing to receive what you give? Am I willing to lack what you withhold, to relinquish what you take, to suffer what you inflict, to be what you require? In 1 Peter 4, 12 through 13, it's talking about, it says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed." It goes on to say, you know, a lot of strange and sometimes exciting things can happen to you when you're traveling. In Genesis 32, we find Jacob traveling back home. He has an experience that's more than just exciting. Jacob is met by a host of angels. Then he receives word that his brother Esau is heading his way with 400 men. He assumes he's in for a battle, which causes him great fear and distress. But the most amazing thing of all happened while he was alone at night. He had a wrestling match with an angel in which he prevailed and his life was preserved and God blessed him. In that encounter with God, his life was changed for all time. No longer would he be Jacob, the con man, the liar, the thief. He was now Israel, a prince who had power with God. But note something significant. He doesn't beat his chest, flex his muscles, and announce that he had wrestled with God and prevailed. In deep humility and wonder, he says, "It's because I saw God face to face." You're going to see God face to face whenever you go through a lot of these struggles. When you begin to get intimate with God and spend time with God and get on your knees with God, you're going to go through that and you're going to see God face to face. You know, that may come through sickness, it may come through heartache, it may come through the loss of a job. It hurts, but the very encounters we resist because of their pain are the ones that can lead us to a changed life and a deeper fellowship with the Lord. 1 Peter 5:10 says, "After you suffer for a short time, God who gives all grace will make everything right. He'll make you strong, support you, and keep you from falling. He called you to share in His glory in Christ, a glory that will continue forever. All power is His forever and ever. Amen." You know, after I've suffered, God is going to restore me. He's going to make me strong. He called me to share in His glory forever. And He can promise this because He has the power to do it. When God answers a prayer, no matter how big or how small, I need to share it. Giving testimonies is the way I give God all of the glory. When I share my testimony, I'm loaning my faith to others. I can't have a testimony without a test. So when I began thinking about this workshop, I was thinking, wouldn't it be nice to have a little visual? I'm a visual person, so I've just listed this little acrostic here on suffer. And I just thought of that S in suffer as being the fact that when I suffer, I need to search the Scriptures for examples. And I need to get good at searching for the pain and the promise. And I need to get better at recognizing the promises. The U is for the understand where I am in this situation. Am I the one that's in the fire? Is it a friend or a family member or whatever you saw in those contacts, 100% of those contacts? Where am I in this situation? That first F is for face the situation. God has a reason for us to endure this. God wants me to know and wants you to know that my faith and your faith is pure. We saw that in 1 Peter 1:7. That other F is for find a positive. How will I emerge from this? Will I be stronger? Will I be deeper in faith with the Lord? Will I be confident? Will I be at peace because of His promises for us? The E is for extol it to others. How will others see me as a Christian in this? I go back to snake bitten. Bitten by the same thing that bites them, and yet I respond differently. You know, I was sharing with the guys this morning at the table, 1 Peter 4:11, it says, "Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God." So whenever we're snake bit and we share that with somebody, we're speaking the utterances of God. R is for remember what Christ did for me. No suffering that I'm in could compare what Jesus the Son and God the Father went through for me. So we've really looked at almost all of this entire workshop through the eyes of a believer. I knew the audience that I had here, and in a way I apologize for that, but I'm also thankful that you guys are believers. But through our suffering, we can share ourselves with other people, and they can see that love that comes through us that, you know, we've been, again, I just, that bitten by the same snake just keeps coming out to me. But the thing that I think that is real important is that it's sometimes difficult for us, or we say, I can't do that or whatever. Is everybody in here familiar with the 2-7 series from the Navigators, the book? Anybody here not familiar with the 2-7 series? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You know, it's three separate books. You take them a week at a time. Each book takes you about 3 months to go through. And find somebody that would walk through this 2-7 series with you. Because what I have found in going through the 2-7 series of books is that it changed my life forever. And the reason that it did is it gave me a consistency in the Word. It gave me an opportunity to journal my thoughts. It gave me an opportunity to spend time more with the Lord in Scripture memory. And I will have to confess that probably in 95 or something, I called the Navigators to find out what they were. I didn't know anything about the Navigators, and they said something about Scripture memory, and I think I hurt the lady's ear on the other line when I slammed that phone down. I didn't want any part of Scripture memory. It's probably the single most thing that's changed my life. But it gives you a foundation, and I would say, go through this with the gentleman. Then take somebody through it. Then have them find somebody and go through it with them too. And just kind of, I've never been through the 2-7 series with anybody in my life that it hadn't changed their life. And I look at it and say, you know, whenever I get to a point to where I have that consistency and that time in the Word and that sort of thing, when I get to that point, then I think that's when I'm able to see better what God's wanting me to see. My prayer for you guys is that in your suffering, you draw nearer to God, that your life is changed by His closeness to you in your suffering, and that God is glorified by your reflection of Him in your suffering. God bless you guys. I really thank you. I thank you for the participation. Again, I didn't know exactly how this was going to turn out, and I've put my email on the bottom of that page. If you got anything you want to share with me, feel free to do so. Thank you all. Have a wonderful weekend. Yes, sir. Oh, and I'm sorry. We've got these little orange sheets, and if you don't mind and want to leave that and kind of critique this and let us know where we are, that's great. But you all have a great day. Thank you very much.